The evening. Let us return to Calvary, and there close this mournful day. We left Mary there, with Magdalene and other holy women, and the beloved disciple John. An hour has scarcely elapsed since Jesus died, when a troop of soldiers led on by a centurion come up the hill, breaking the silence with their trampled voices. They are sent by Pilate. The chief priests lost no time in returning to the governor's house, and he, at their request, has sent these men to break the legs of the three crucified, detach them from their crosses, and bury them before night. The Jews count the days of their week from sunset, so that the great Sabbath day is close upon them. The soldiers come to the crosses. They begin with the two thieves, and put an end to their sufferings and their life by breaking their legs. Demas dies in saintly disposition, for the promise made to him by Jesus is his consolation. His companion dies blaspheming. The soldiers now advance towards Jesus. Mary's heart sinks within her. What fresh outrage are these men about to offer to the lifeless and bleeding body of her son? On inspection, they find that he is dead, but that no doubt may be left, and no blame for neglect of orders fall upon them, one of the company raises up his spear and thrusts it into the right side of the divine victim, even to the heart. And when he draws his spear out, there gushes forth a stream of water and blood. This is the fifth bloodshedding, and the fifth wound inflicted on our Jesus upon the cross. The Church honors this mystery on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Let us reserve our reflections till then. The soul of the Holy Mother is pierced by this cruel spear, and they that are with her redouble their sobs and tears. How is this terrible day to end? Who will take the body of her Jesus from his cross? Who will enable her to give it a last embrace? The soldiers return to the city, and with them, Longinus, he that pierced Jesus' side, but is already feeling within himself the workings of that faith for which he is one day to lay down his life as a martyr. But lo, two other men are seen coming towards the cross. They are not enemies. They are faithful disciples of Jesus. One is the wealthy counselor Joseph of Arimathea. The other is Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews. Mary gratefully welcomes their arrival. They have come to take the body of Jesus from the cross and give it an honorable burial. They have the requisite authorization, for Pilate has given permission to Joseph to take the body of Jesus. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 38. They lose no time in doing so, for the sun is near to setting, and then begins the Sabbath. Within a few yards from where stands the cross, at the foot of the hillock which forms the summit of Calvary, there is a garden, and in this garden a sepulchre cut into the rock. No one has yet been buried in this tomb. It is to be Jesus' sepulchre. Hither Joseph and Nicodemus carry the sacred body. They lay it upon a slab of stone near to the sepulchre. It is here that Mary receives into her arms the body of her Jesus. She kisses each wound and bathes it with her tears. John, Magdalene, and all that are present compassionate the Holy Mother. She resigns it into the hands of the two disciples, for they have but a few moments left. Upon this slab, which even to this day is called the Stone of the Anointing, and designates the 13th station of the Way of the Cross, Joseph unfolds a piece of fine linen. Footnote, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 46. And Nicodemus, whose servants have brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, footnote St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 39, makes every arrangement for the embalming. They reverently wash the body, for it is covered with blood. They remove the crown of thorns from the head, and after embalming it with their perfumes, they wrap it in the winding sheet. Mary gives a last embrace to the remains of her Jesus, who is now hidden under the swathing bands of the tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus take the body into their arms and enter the sepulchre. It is the 14th station of the Way of the Cross. It consists of two open cells. It is into the one on the right hand that they enter, and there, in a cavity cut into the side of the rock, they lay the body of Jesus. They then retire, and, with the assistance of their servants, they close up the entrance of the sepulchre with a large square stone, which Pilate, at the request of the Jews, orders to be fastened with his own seal and guarded by a patrol of soldiers. The sun is just setting. The great Sabbath, with its severe legal prescriptions, is just about to begin. Magdalene and the other women carefully notice the place where Jesus' body has been laid, and return with all speed to Jerusalem, that they may have time to purchase and prepare a quantity of materials for a more careful embalming of the body, early on the Sunday morning, that is, immediately after the Sabbath is over. The Holy Mother takes a farewell look at the tomb wherein lies her Jesus, and then follows the rest into the city. John, her adopted son, keeps close to her. He is the guardian of her, who, without ceasing to be Mother of God, has been made also Mother of men. But oh, how much this second maternity cost her! She was standing at the foot of the cross, seeing her Jesus die, when she received us as her children. Let us imitate St. John, and keep our Blessed Mother company during these trying hours which she has to pass, before her Son rises from the grave. How, O most merciful Redeemer, shall we leave thy holy sepulchre without offering thee the tribute of our adoration and repentance? Death, which is the consequence of sin, has extended its dominion over thee, for thou didst submit thyself to the sentence pronounced against thee, and wouldst become like to us, even to the humiliation of the tomb. It was thy love for us that led to all this. What return can we make thee? The holy angels stand around thy body, thus lying in its rocky grave. They are lost in amazement at thy having loved to such an excess as this, thy poor ungrateful creature, man. Thou hadst made them, as well as us, out of nothing, and they loved thee with all the intensity of their mighty spirits. But the sight of thy tomb reveals to them a fresh abyss of thine infinite goodness. Thou hast suffered death, not for their fallen fellow angels, but for us men, who are so inferior to the angels. Oh, what a bond of love between us and thee must result from this sacrifice of thy life for us! Thou hast died, O Jesus, for us. We must henceforth live for thee. We promise it upon this tomb, which, alas, is the handiwork of our sins. We too wish to die to sin and live to grace. For the time to come, we will follow thy precepts and thine examples. We will avoid sin, which has made us accomplices in thy passion and death. We will courageously bear, in union with thine own, the crosses of this life. They are indeed light compared with thine, but our weakness makes them heavy. And our death too, when the moment comes for us to undergo that sentence which even thou didst submit to, we will accept it with resignation. Terrible as that last hour is to nature, our faith tells us that thy death has merited for it graces rich enough to make it sweet. Thy death, dearest Jesus, has made our death become but a passing into life, And as we now leave thy holy sepulchre, with the certain hope of speedily seeing thee glorious in thy resurrection, so when our body descends into the tomb, our soul shall confidently mount up to thee, and there blissfully await the day of the resurrection of the flesh, made pure by the humiliation of the grave.